Amen. That's what we want in our lives, is to be nailed to the heart of God, don't we? You know, you read in the scriptures about Abraham and men of God like this, men that are called the man of God, like Elijah and Elisha. You know, you recognize that if you're a friend of God, God will take care of your life. When a courier pilot is landing on an aircraft carrier at sea at night, and he brings that plane down through the darkness, and the man stands on the deck with the lighted paddles, and he brings one down, and he says, "Your wing is too high, bring it down." And he says, "Lower, you're too high, correct. You're too low, correct. You're too high, correct. Your right wing is up, correct. Your left wing is up, correct. Drop your tail hook, and then take another pass. You're not in position to land." The pilot doesn't say, "Oh, correction, correction, correction." He appreciates every bit of correction he can get. He's trying to do something with his life. He's trying to make it safe. And if he's not in position to do the particular thing he wants to do, and they wave him off and say, "You're not going to land until you get in position to land. You're not going to testify until you get in position to testify. And you're not going to minister until you get in position." He doesn't begin to blubber and get all upset. He recognizes this is for his advantage. We were up in Vancouver a while ago, and my wife and I saw this modern building, swim school. We went in to watch a little bit. And there, young fellas, we're getting up on the high boards, about 60 feet, and they were diving. And the coach would say, "You're not pointing your toes enough." And the next time, "You're still not pointing your toes enough." And he said, "Arch your back a little more." Those people didn't say, "Oh, correction, correction, correction." They paid for that correction. As a matter of fact, if they made 25 dives and got no correction, they would quit and go someplace where they got some correction. I do not feel that when God corrects us, that we should be in a frame of mind like many people in a rebellious age today, when dad or mom or somebody goes and says, "Now you're not doing this right." They throw it down and say, "Well, then you do it." I say, "No, you ought to do it. You just ought to do it right. It isn't me do it. It's you do it. Just do it right." This attitude of "I quit because I get corrected" is pride elevated high, far above what is reasonable. Because if a person doesn't do something right, how can he learn unless somebody show him and tell him? When you're out going in a sea voyage and you're in fog and you don't know the way and you get radio messages in that correct your compass heading, you appreciate being corrected because you're trying to get someplace. Now, I trust that we have enough spiritual maturity in this place that we have a goal we're trying to get someplace. And if we get into fog or our compass headings get wrong, that we will be wise enough and big enough to want to be corrected. Amen? And so tonight, I am going to bring an area of correction in which will apply to probably everybody in the assembly, and if not, awfully close to it. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 98. Although I would rather tonight to speak on something exciting in the spirit, some new truth, some new spiritual gift and power you can have, I recognize that the tree dare not grow much higher than the proportional safe relative amount of root that it has. Or else when the winds blow, it blows them over. You've got to have enough wind. There are also trees that never break under the wind because they bend under the wind. They give way to the effort, like a willow tree. There was a school, I think it's the Budokwa school, a Jewish school, it's named the Willow Hutter. It's like a willow, it's like a willow tree. It gives weight when an effort is pushed against it. It's pretty hard to push a cat over because the cat will always step back the amount you push, and you can't push him over too easily unless you just bowl him over because he doesn't feel threatened. But there are some trees that are stiff, and when the winds blow against them, they resist. And if the wind gets too strong, they break. God doesn't want us to resist. He wants us to give way to the end. Then there's no threat of breaking. I want to speak tonight on the most common sin of the Christian church. What do you think that is? Now, I realize there may be several vying for first place. But I'll hazard a guess tonight, recognizing that there may be others that are right up there. And I'll say self-elevation to the throne of Almighty God. You say, now, wait a minute. Oh, who does this? Most every one of us. Very commonly. In fact, so consistently, we don't even count it sin. In fact, so consistently that we are constantly in trouble with God and man. The most common sin of the Christian church, self-elevation to the throne of Almighty God as judge. He is the judge of all men. But we make ourselves judges of men, and we judge men all the time, which is usurping the office of God. Now, God made the law in the Old Covenant, and Israel didn't do too well in following it, right? Church, right? Okay, good. We all woke up. In the New Covenant, he brought revelation. And they did better. Now, since we do not usually live our life by obedience in the areas that we would rather not obey in, for if we did, I would just tell you, don't do this, and I would save the whole message time. But since we live more by revelation, I would pray tonight that you will open your heart, that you will receive this revelation, because if you get the revelation of this, you'll stop judging your brother. Father, I pray tonight that your word might not return void, that your people will allow this word to stick like an arrow in their hearts. And, oh Lord, I pray that it might be fulfilled in each one of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray now that your Spirit will bless and anoint thy servant and cause thy word to go forth with power and unction, with clarity, with love, and with effect. Open our hearts that we might receive and keep each one attentive to thy word. Let the devil fly away the seed of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms chapter 98. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Get the gist of it. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. I'm glad for that. The Lord hath made known his salvation, and I'm glad for that. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. I'm glad for that. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. And I'm glad for that. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And I'm glad for that. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp. With a harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Why all this rejoicing? Now he tells you. For he cometh, why? To judge the earth. How? With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Now, in this parabolic personification, all creation is pictured as eyewitnesses of the actions of men. The hills and the rivers and the seas have for six millenniums watched men judge one another. I say it's a personification. The creation is personified, made as persons to bring a truth. The trees stand there listening to everything man says. The mountain stands watching them. The seas are looking up at them, as it were. Nations have judged nations. Victors have judged the defeated. The strong have judged the weak. Yea, every man judgeth his brother. The scholars judge the illiterate. The illiterate judge the civil rulers. The civil rulers judge the priests. The priests judge the bankers. The bankers judge the merchants. The merchants judge the farmers. The farmers judge the tax collectors. The tax collectors judge the scribes. The scribes judge the winemaker, and the winemakers judge the scholar. And round it goes. The rich judge the poor. The poor judge the slaves. The slaves judge the rich. Men judge the women. Women judge the men. But then, in this personification, God's creation sees Christ come to judge all men in the seventh millennium of the sojourn of man upon this earth. And all creation rejoices. Trumpets sound, cornets play, the seas roar with approval, the floods clap their hands, and the hills jump for joy, because at last one comes who will judge in righteousness with equity, and not by the seeing of the eye, nor the hearing of the ear, but by discerning the very intent of the heart, judging fairly, considering the plights of men, considering the weaknesses of men, considering the opportunity, considering the temptation, considering the light given, considering all things. Aren't you glad the judge of all the earth will do right? Knows your heart, knows everything, knows what the devil is doing, knows all about what you would be if you were not in that situation. Now, he doesn't make excuses for your weaknesses, but he judges fairly, taking all things into consideration. God has created man incapable of judging each other except by the law. And whenever God has put judges over his people to judge, it was always by the law. The law says, do not commit adultery. If you commit adultery and they prove you committed adultery, then they applied the law penalty, and man knows how to judge by the law. But we are not under law, but under grace. Is that not right? The grace of God. And man has been notoriously short of grace for one another. Although man has always pleaded loud and long for grace for himself when he needed it. Is that right? Have you ever met a man who would not plead for grace for himself? But do we plead as loud and long for grace for one another before we judge one another? Are we as benevolent in judging one another when the other fails as we are in wanting mercy when we fail? But they lied. But what about when you lie? But they were wrong. Well, what about when you were wrong? But they had a bad spirit. What about when you have a bad spirit? But they disobeyed God and the church. What about when you disobey the God and the church? You see how unfair judges we are? The New Testament talks about unjust judges. Each man tends to be an unjust judge. God has created each person with a different personality, making it hard to judge one another. You don't know their personality is different than yours. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. No, because you are a different personality. Each one has a different capacity. Each one has a different background. Each one has their own temptations. and their own trials. Each one has their own friends and relatives that influence them. Each one has their own mind. They've got their own habits. They've got their own weaknesses. No one can stand in another's moccasins. Even the old heathen Indian knew that. No wonder Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. You see, in that he was saying, I only want to see you in a blood-washed legal position in Christ Jesus. I don't want to know all about you. When I come, I don't want you all telling me all about each other. I want to see you in your legal position in Christ, in your blood-washed condition. That's how we should see one another. We should get the revelation that we only want to see each other in the blood-washed condition, in the legal Christ position. It would save a lot of gossip and hurts and wounds and problems. Now, in order to see what's going on in this world in this regard, picture, if you will, please, this ludicrous, unholy scene. And check what your reaction would be if it would occur, which thank God it will not. Okay, now in this hypothetical scene, just so that you can picture what's happening on earth, let me bring this ludicrous scene to you. We'll say the last trump has sounded. The dead in Christ has raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now we're in heaven, and this is our second day in heaven. And as you stroll through the grandeurs of glory, you notice various groups of saints, little groups talking one to another. And as you stroll by and you recognize the men that have come from the Hall of Fame of faith and the Word of God, you are particularly interested in what they have to say, and you hear them say these things. You pass by old patriarch Abraham, and he says, say, Moses, isn't that the Apostle Paul over there we put so much about since we've got here? I can't understand why such a godly man with all that revelation would have such a sharp dispute with another holy apostle, Barnabas, so much that they even split up their ministry. I mean, it seems to me, Brother Moses, that if a man in his position at least ought to have enough grace and Christian benevolence, that if it means breaking up the ministry together, let John Mark go, brother. Trust him another time. I mean, God's going to see you through somehow. Is he so faithless not to believe God? I mean, is it worth splitting your ministry up over? I mean, either God's called you together or he hasn't. I mean, I was a lot more benevolent and Christ-like in that when I gave Lot a choice of which land he wanted, take the best, take the left. It wasn't even, you know, I didn't even know Christ. I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I didn't even have an Old Testament to read. He should have followed my example. And then you stroll on a little bit, and there's the Apostle Paul he was talking about, and you stroll by Paul, and Paul is saying, Brother Andrew, look over there. There's Solomon, that grand old saint of the Old Testament. But you know, there's one thing I've always wondered about that guy. As I've read about him, I mean, 300 wives and 700 concubines? I didn't have any. I was willing to go with none, and this guy has to hog them all. Gold from the island off of India yet. Peacocks. I mean, what is this man doing? I counted all things but loss for Christ, and he takes everything I gave up, and then some. I don't understand why he wasn't willing to humble himself a bit. I was humble. I know what it's like to abase, and I never bounded like him. And you pass by Solomon, and you hear him say, there's old Abraham, the patriarch of the covenant. You know, I just don't understand. I have always been mystified. Every time I read the book of Moses, I said, how could that man possibly take his wife down into Egypt knowing that the king or the Pharaoh might take her to wife? I mean, that is stupid. I would never let that happen to any of my wives. And he only had one. And he jeopardized them. I mean, and he not only did that, but when God delivered him, what did he do? He went down into Gerar and did the very same thing again with the king of the Philistines. I mean, brother, this just blows my mind. Sheer stupidity. What was he thinking of? And you pass by Abraham, and Abraham is saying, there's Lot's wife over there. She's the one, you remember? He said, you know, Lot's, yeah, she's the one, you remember, who turned back. Now, please remember, maybe I put a parenthesis in here. Just because, now some of you may not agree with this in your theology, but allow me to have my theology here, if you will. The Bible doesn't say one way or another, but I have a conviction. I have a conviction that just because somebody disobeyed God and God judged them does not mean they went to hell. As she was a wife of godly Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed day by day, just because she was tempted to turn around. See, God will judge people even in this life, and it doesn't mean they go to hell. I know a particular minister that I believe, and I can't prove this, I got reason to believe that the man died of a heart attack because of the way he treated, certain people, a person. But I believe that man made it to heaven. I believe that Ananias and Sapphira went to heaven. Just because they lied once, why should they go to hell? But God is bringing judgment on the church and showing. Now, with that parenthesis, we'll assume that Lot's wife is there. And so Abraham saying, I left Ur of the Chaldees and I never turned back and looked at all. I don't understand what there was to look back to in that old Sodom. I mean, Lot was vexed there anyway, day by day. I mean, that was really a faithless thing to do. I mean, the angels were right there beside him saying, don't look back. And she looked back. I mean, she deserved what she got. I don't understand such things. I would never do that. I never looked back. I left. And you pass Lot's wife, and she's saying, my daughters, after my decease on earth, had no business having that relation with my husband. That was absolutely wrong. I never did such things. My husband would never do anything like that. I would never do such a thing. My mother would never do such a thing. What are my daughters thinking of? I wouldn't dream of it. And they pass by one of the daughters, and he'll say, there's Eve over there. She's the one who got us into all this trouble to begin with. If I had been without a fallen nature, I would never listen to that serpent. I mean, I know when God says don't and he says do, I know what's right in that. Things were awful clouded in my day. You pass by Eve and she says, there's Job's wife. Curse God and die, she told him. Well, when Cain was in trouble, I stuck by him. I said, honey, don't blame God. It's not his fault. I never said curse God just because he cursed you. I knew better than that. I don't see why she didn't know better. She had, and that day, she should have known. You pass by Job's wife, and she says, there's King David over there. That's the man that took Bathsheba's husband and put him out the front of the lines, hoping he'd get killed in war so he could steal his wife. Wife stealer, David, over there. Job, no, I would never, never, never stoop to such things like that. I mean, that was an atrocious deed. We always lived our lives carefully before God. We would not do such things. And so you pass by Job's wife to David, and you hear David saying, oh, look, there's Lot over there. He chose Sodom. I chose Jerusalem. He chose that infamous plain and city down there. I chose the higher way. I knew better than that when I was just a strapping lad. And then you pass by pass by and you see Samson over there. And Samson says, there's Peter, the man that denied the Lord. Now, I may have been bamboozled by Delilah, but I'd never deny the Lord. That's one thing I never did. And you pass by Peter and he says, there's Ananias. Now, out of fear, sure, I denied the Lord. I mean, I was scared to death. But he didn't have to lie. They weren't requiring the money at his hand. He didn't have to give it. Serves him right. Now, if you passed by that, what would you think? What would you think? Your faith would be shattered in such men, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you be disturbed? Wouldn't you report it to Michael or Jesus or somebody? But that is what Christians are doing on earth every single day. I wouldn't do that. I'd never commit adultery or fornication. Of course not. You can't even get a girlfriend. But you're a liar. And you got critical spirits. Well, I don't have a critical spirit. I'd never have a critical spirit. No. Everybody's applauding you all the time. You have nothing to be critical about. They got you held up in a high position. You see, it's so easy to look at somebody else and say, I would never do that. But now, wait a minute. Big I. Supposing God said, I hear that. Angels in heaven, roll down the holy screen. Projectors from heaven shine on this man's whole life, every sin and thought of his heart, and everything he's done, shine it on the screen for all to see clearly. I have a hunch you'd hide in the fuzz of the carpet. See, men feel so free to judge each other. In fact, if you feel so free to judge each other, they even judge Jesus Christ. Think it not strange to judge a pastor. They judge Jesus. What's he doing eating with sinners? Doesn't he know they're sinners? He's a friend of sinners. He shouldn't be eating with sinners. Why, us holy Pharisees are separatists. We walk around them. We won't even touch them. And publicans, those traitors, those tax collectors. I mean, we pay into the treasury of our temple, and they take tax from us and give it to Rome as well. We're paying, we're not only tithing and giving offering, but now we're paying taxes as well to Rome. We're paying taxes to two nations. And he goes and hobnobs with them. Look at the wine he's consuming. He's a wine bibber. He knew this was the Sabbath day. I mean, there's plenty of days he could have healed those people. He passed right by him. I saw him the second day of the week pass by that man and didn't do a thing. On the Sabbath day, he's got to work his work. Rubbing out corn on the Sabbath. He knew it was coming up. Why didn't he prepare? The rest of us, we prepare. Sure, he can cast out demons. He got Beelzebub on his side. Hobnobbing with the chief of demons. It's a little game he's got going. Did you notice he didn't wash his hands when he ate? We always wash our hands before we eat. That's what the Bible says they did. Critical, critical, critical. Finding fault, finding fault, finding fault. Always something finding fault about. There is a demon who would like to live in every one of us to be a fault finder. So we don't love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we don't make allowances for one another and give grace to one another and give a helping hand. He wants us to kick them down instead of lift them up. Kind of like your little child comes running over, oh, mommy, 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 I got all dirty. You put your shoe up and you shove them to the floor. That's what we do with one another. What would you think in a home like that? The boy goes over and tries to lift this rock. I can't lift it. That says, well, you see how weak you are, skinny, skinny, skinny. Of course you can't lift it. He's weak. Hey, everybody, look how weak he is. He can't even lift the rock. Now he dropped it on his toe. You see how clumsy he is? That's what we do.
He did that. The dumb clunk did this. He didn't get into 2 o'clock in the morning. Then did you see what he did? Why, he should have known better than doing that. He wasn't supposed to do that. As though we are appointed by God to run around reporting on a brother and telling everybody else about it. I don't care what atrocious sin this brother does. It's nobody else's business, excepting maybe the church governments. Nobody else's business. Oh, I hear that this Sunday school teacher, Bible college teacher, elder or pastor has done this. Tell me all about it. Well, I've got to judge these matters for myself. I have to know whether they're true or not. What are you going to do after you get the information? Well, brother, if I find that anybody's sin, that is it. Brother, you're on the wrong planet. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And if any man says he has not a sin, he is a liar. Only by the grace of God are we anything. These people running around, that's why this work of the devil out here, running around telling, do you know what these people, I got all kinds of packets on people. First is full of lies, totally. But even if it were true, such an abominable thing to do. Take things under the blood of Jesus Christ, reach down under the blood of Christ, where he has forgiven them and put them out as far as the east is from the west, to remember against us no more, and to hold them up before men and say, look what he did. Oh, sure, he may have asked God to forgive him, and God forgave him and forgot it, but not me. Look, everybody. The Bible says if you will not forgive another, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. These people are reaping judgment upon themselves. And it means that God will not forgive them their sins when they sin. Now, did you know that? Am I lying to you? Am I making up a new piece of theology? Or have we not been cognizant of what the Bible really says? Jesus said, if you do not forgive other men their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Now, am I right or am I wrong? If I'm wrong, somebody stand up and correct me right now and tell me that I misquoted the scripture. If I'm right, then those that will not forgive others will not be forgiven by God. What a horrible, horrible thing. What a dangerous thing. What arrogant pride that lifts itself up to take others' sins and shame them in front of other people. There have been people in this assembly have been so hurt, so embarrassed, so shamed, because somebody had to go and tell everybody what they did, till they could hardly hold their head up. And some have not come back, and some cannot bring themselves to come back, and they may be eternally lost, because somebody had to open their tongue, set on fire of hell, and they had to show somebody else's sin to somebody else. Although, when somebody tells on them, they get very upset. Am I right? Which one of you want people to find out anything you've done wrong to tell everybody about it? My friends, am I not correct in saying this is a very serious matter? One that God has made a very large point of in the Bible. If we are going to please the Lord, if we are going to be like Christ, if we want to be in the bride, if we want to be changed in his glory, if we want him to trust us with power in the last days, are we not going to have to get so that we will not judge our brother and will not point out their mistakes and judgments to one another? I know some very sweet people in this assembly that never say anything about anybody. They would never do that. I've known these people. They hide people's sins and will never tell anybody. Unless it's absolutely necessary to tell the church government, they will never do that. I appreciate that. That is the spirit of Christ. I recognize that some have more problems in this area than others. However, There's no excuse. Because God wants us in every single area. You see, it's so easy to say, well, look what he did. I mean, he went back and began to smoke marijuana. He began to drink bill. He grew his hair long. He began to be like a hippie. Now, I admit I do not understand those things and equate with them, but I have never been there. I have never taken a drink of liquor. I have never smoked. I have never done these things. So, of course, I can't equate with that. I don't have any such temptation. But that doesn't mean that if one of us who looks that way and say, I don't understand that man doing something like that, when we are terribly discouraged, maybe we do something else. And maybe that something else is worse. Maybe instead of taking marijuana and fogging your brain up, and maybe even hurting your prosperity if you take too much, maybe instead of taking liquor, which of course can damage others too, but injuring yourself, maybe we go about judging and gossiping and hurting people's souls eternally and embarrassing the saints of God and bringing division and hurt. Maybe that's worse than smoking and drinking and taking dope all put together. More harmful. As bad as the other is. Now, how did the pattern son judge? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Do we judge that mercifully and that fairly? Father, they have torn me up, lied against me, falsely accused me. They have hurt my reputation. They have destroyed my ministry. They have really, really accused me. But Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yeah, but that was Jesus. That's right. Does he not want to live in you? Has he not called us to yield to him so that he can live the Christ life in us? Not I, but Christ that dwelleth within me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Many Christians outside this body are judging our church and judging our pastor. They don't know how God is leading us. They don't know our situation. They don't know our frame of reference. They don't know the real facts. It's such folly to judge something you know nothing about. Well, another man is somebody you don't know really a lot about, usually. And to judge him when you don't really know the intents of his heart and the situation what he's going through, particularly when you're not called to be a judge, is wrong. There's a lot of judging and a lot of passing on of that judgment that's very unfair. That's very careless. That's unchecked. That is, a person has not checked to verify it. Mostly charged assumptions are being made. A lot of lies. Do you know that? In the Church of Jesus Christ I'm talking about. A lot of unfair, completely unfair statements being passed around. Absolutely, totally wrong, unfair statements. And people so quickly believe in everything they hear. There's a law in judging Bible manuscripts. Westcott and Hort, the textual critics, took many, many Greek manuscripts, thousands of them, and they put them together in a family tree, saying these manuscripts came from these manuscripts and these ones came from these were copies of these and these were copies of these, and they deduced this by noting errors. They said, well, now, this 3rd century manuscript said this, and all these other 3rd century manuscripts agree. This 4th century manuscript is different than the rest of them. It has an error right in here, a copyist mistake. These 500 translations or manuscripts do not have that error. These 400 do have that error. They came from this copy, obviously. So that family tree is a branch. Now, they have been copied. Each one of those have been copied. So we got several, a lot more, and each one of them has repeated that same error. And so they came from this one. And they've made family trees by noting all the different errors and problem areas until they deduced which ones came from which ones and families. Now, there's a law of judging manuscripts, and it's this. If you've got 200 manuscripts, and you can see that these 200 came from these, were copied from these 10. And then you find that these 10 were copied from these two manuscripts. And then both of these were copied from this one. That is called one witness. Do you understand? Because they all came from the same witness. Now, it may be a primitive error. And therefore, everyone, you don't say, well, there's 200 witnesses for that reading. You see, there's one witness for that reading. Everybody else just copied that, so they don't count. The variation is right down here. So there's four that don't have it, and there's one that does have it. So there's four against one. Now, this one may have been copied 5,000 times. These may have been copied 100 times each. You don't say there's 5,000 against 400. You say there's four against one. Do you understand? Now, there's a myth that says if many people are saying it, it must be true. You see, there's a strategy that some of the dissidents and attackers of this church are using. They collect rumors, collect lies, and they pass them on until every one of them has got it. And they've all got it from one liar to begin with. And that's one witness, just the one accuser. But they call it 40 verifications. And so when they walk into somebody's office or some gullible saint, you see, look at all this pack of stuff we got. He says it, I say it, he says 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 it, and he says it. Boy, must be true. All came from one liar. That doesn't make it true. There was a person, just to show, you know, there are people, you know, there are magazines that offer you things in the back. In 2 weeks, become a judo master by reading my book you can get for $1.98 and defeat all the crooks and, you know, all the big, you know, all the tough guys in town. And people send in for that kind of stuff. All these things that claim such fantastic things for such a tiny amount of money. If they had anything that fantastic, no, there'd be a huge bill to pay for it. Do you know why people send in? They can't believe that they would really lie. They got somebody's face right there. Lost 60 pounds in 2 days. You know? Well, it's almost that bad. You know? Bus went from 32 to 39 in 2 weeks. I mean, ridiculous things. People send in. They can't believe they would really lie the person's name out there with a signature on it. People lie all the time. Breakfast of champion. Best baseball player, I eat Wheaties every day. Never touches the thing. Hates him. Eats eggs and steak every morning, and he knows it. But somebody is paying him to say it. It's like the guy said in Los Angeles. We got his big court case. He said, don't worry about it. I got five good witnesses. I'll call from New York and get them in immediately. They're available to witness anything, anytime for a fee. There's always people willing to lie. Now, this woman, who never did come to this church much, but was barred from coming to this church, she got so angry and upset, she called me up one night, and she was appointed on me. And your pastors don't have all glory. Sometimes, you know, they have to take the other side. And in that study, this happened the other day, in the study, they're going to sue the church. See, they're going to sue, you know, everybody. Would they really sue us, you know, and all this. And here's my wife sitting right there listening to me. There's my son, David, not very far away in earshot. And the way this was going, they could hear it. And a young lady was visiting him, and she was there too, three witnesses. And that lady, time she hung up, had the audacity to turn around and say to her male friend, who was living there with her, she'd been put out of this church, I turned around and said, the pastor says if I would go to bed with him, everything would be okay. And she took that and told him, and he believes it. He's been in this church for years. He believes it. Now, these people passed this kind of stuff on to my wife, who was sitting right there, heard every word of my conversation. Now, you see, when people hear that, another evidence. I'm going to tell you something. There is a real devil. He's called the father of liars. And you know who he works at Christians? He works through Christians who will use... devil would start attacking the ministers of God and different people. Brother Alberto Riviera, whatever his name is, came to this assembly quite some time ago. Converted Catholic priest of high position in Spain. and said whenever a Catholic priest leaves the priesthood in Spain for the gospel, they immediately lie against him and try to get him in prison on false charges. There is coming, they lied against Jesus, against John the Baptist, and they lied against the Apostle Paul. They lie against every man of God. I'm not trying to be defensive. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to say, you know, you get this church and us, our satellite church, if we're not careful, you'll get a bunch of accusations back and forth. We have got to be careful what we hear. We have to be careful to verify everything. We have to be sure we're listening to things accurately and hearing them accurately and not let our subjective emotional self get into them and twist them and turn them and hear something different than what they're saying. I sent this woman a letter. It was a careful letter. It ran to two other people in our corporation before we sent it. And that person is going to sue us because, I'm not a bit worried about this. I'm just letting you know for teaching purposes. Because I was accusing him of this and this and this. And I told her, I said, where did you ever get that idea? I was accusing you. I said, you didn't get it from the letter. The letter never said, accuse you of anything. I said, you go back and reread that letter all over again. This time, don't read between the lines. Read the lines. Read the ink. Read exactly what it said. All it said is because you got documents that say this, but you claim this, that there is a question that should be settled. That's all it says. Question. There is a substantial question. If documents show one thing and you say another thing, that is a question in somebody else's mind. There's no accusation. We need to be careful, folks, because the devil is trying to divide the body of Christ, hurt saints, and destroy them if possible through judgments, lies, judging one another, and all this type of thing. We can fall victims. There's this young man in this assembly that is now out. I love this young man, but he allowed himself to be victimized. I think we're going to see him back sadder but wiser someday. He's going to come back saying, Pastor, you tried to protect my life. You warned me. And I ran headstrong, headlong into it and got hurt badly. Would you take me back? I'm sorry now that I became a party to accuse and attack this church. I have had people come back to me and say, Pastor, would you forgive me? I've been lying about you. I've been telling lies on you. I've had people tell me that. I've had several tell me that. I've been out lying about you, they've said. They were mad to try to get back. Now, in the civil law, police can't judge. They can arrest you, but then they can't make the judgment. The senators can't make judgments. Congressmen can't. Only the judges can judge. Am I right? The others have no power. They cannot judge your case. Even if you called the president of the United States, he could not come down and judge your case. The judge judges the case and nobody else. Now, in the church, only that church government that is authorized to judge before God can judge. And woe be unto them before God if they do not judge rightly with righteous judgment. God said this to Israel's judges. You that have been called judges and judge wrongly from your heart, and you do not judge rightly, he told them, judgment will come upon you. Now, you see, what I'm saying is, you as the church body can escape that responsibility of judging other people. And you can escape any temptation to judge them unfairly and emotionally. And you can therefore keep out of the judgment of God coming upon you for judging other people unfairly. So why invite it? Why make yourself a judge and be responsible for your judgment when you're not called to be a judge? And even if you judge rightly, you're wrong for judging at all. For usurping the office of God or the church. And if you judge wrong, you're wrong on two accounts. Why get yourself responsible for something you don't have to be responsible for? And that's what people are doing when they're judging. You are becoming responsible for your evaluation and judgment that you pass on to somebody else. And the blood will be upon your head if they lose out because of you. David may judge Israel, but not Abraham. The elders may judge their own church, but not another church. Parents may judge their own family, but not another family. And a man may not judge any of God's sons if he is not appointed as a judge. Let me give you a couple of examples of wrong judging. Well, I think the pastor is wrong to require the church to give a tithe and an offering. That is not your judgment to make. You have not been put in the position to make that judgment. You don't know how God is leading me. You don't know the situation of the church. All you have is a subjectivism, emotionally affected, because you're financially affected, and because you're unwilling to give up the money, you decide it's wrong. If you were the pastor, you might be on the other side. If you saw that people were giving and some were not giving, and people were having to give extra to pay for those, you might decide that everybody should pay their fair share instead. Particularly if God led you to preach the word and said, you know, you have been too easy on this, people. You have not required what I have required. Now you require it. Then what do? It's also wrong to judge the pastor, even in your own heart, and say, I will not tithe. I think he should not do this, because it is not yours to judge. It's a church rule, and you're to obey them that have the rule over you and submit. That's what the Bible tells you to do. You don't even have a right to make the judgment within yourself and disobey it. It is a church rule, and the church has the right to make any rule that they feel is right before God, and it's the people do not have a right to resist that rule. Now, another example of wrong judging. Well, it's not fair for the Christian school to raise tuitions when so-and-so and so-and-so. That is not your decision to make. Well, the Sunday school director should not be this and this and this. That is not your decision to make. Well, Sister Sue is just copying the pastor's wife, but when she does so and so and so. That is not your decision to make, whether that what her motive is. Well, he's wrong to tell you that. That is not your decision to make. It's not your decision to tell that person that that person is wrong to tell you that. That person thinks he's right, they wouldn't have told him that, and it's not your business. Who put you a judge over one man to another man? Am I right, church? That is wrong to do that. You should not be stepping in the middle and saying, I am now the judge of this man, and I now judge that he is wrong in telling you that. That is not your position. Please say amen. You say, well, he is wrong. That's not your judgment to make. Either you are to make no judgment, or you are to take the judgment, to take the matter to the elders who are called to judge such matters, and say, here is the situation so that you can judge if you think it needs to be judged. That is the responsibility of every person in the Church of Jesus Christ. You are not to step in and become an arbitrator and a judge of other people's positions. That man says he's right. You are not to say he's wrong, because you're not over that man. Does that make sense? You have to be over that one in order to make judgment. You cannot be a judge of somebody if you're not put over them. You don't just walk into court and say, well, hold it now. I judge that man wrong. Sentence him. You can't do that because you're not a judge. Well, then how can you go to your brother and say, well, wait a minute. He's wrong. Sentence him. You're not a judge. How can you do that? By what right? Who gave you the authority to be a judge of your brother? Am I right? Then will we stop doing it? Thank you. Elders, hearken to me. You are in a position of great trust and responsibility in judging. Be very, very careful of your judgments with all people. You stand in a very responsible position. Elders, wise, listen to me. You need to be a shining example of those who will not judge others. You need to be careful that you do not fail in these areas when people are looking to you as examples. And be very careful not to disobey that rule. Church, follow the word of God. Judge not, lest ye also be judged, the scripture says. I think it's such a blessed thing to be able to stand before God and to realize that we can escape God's judgment for our sins that we have committed and do commit because of the grace of God if we do not judge others. Judge not, lest you also be judged. If you make yourself a judge, he will judge you then, because you judge them for their sin, he will judge you for your sin. If you want God's grace, then you have to give them grace. If he will forgive you and you want that, you have to forgive them. You cannot put yourself in a place of judging another without putting yourself in jeopardy before God. May I say, no wonder the Church of Jesus Christ is so powerless, has no more glory than it has. It has usurped the glory of God and made themselves above God by saying, move over. I am taking your office because you are not doing a good enough job as judge, and I don't trust anybody in your delegated position. I'll do the judging. That is what we're saying when we judge another person. Now, if your knuckles are white and your ears are red and your face is red and you're short of breath and your shoes are pinching your feet, there is an altar downhill that will be like floods of water to a thirsty man if we'll come and repent and put ourselves in the right position before God. I want to read a couple of scriptures and I close. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you don't have it, by the time I get there, why, please just listen. I'd rather have you listening than looking. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 to 5. Listen to it. Paul said to the Corinthians, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He said, I don't even judge myself. I am God's servant. I am God's son. I have no more right to judge this son than that son. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. Who am I to judge myself and go into condemnation? Condemn, condemn. You have no right to condemn others. You have no right to condemn yourself. Who do you think you are? You don't own yourself. You are given up those rights when you came to Christ. You surrendered yourself to him. You have no right to bring self-condemnation on yourself. You have no right to let the devil condemn you or can you put to condemn yourself. You have no right. You do not own yourself. You be careful with yourself. You be good to yourself because I love that self and you leave him alone. That belongs to Jesus Christ. For I know nothing by myself. The Greek means I know nothing concerning myself or more correctly we can understand it. Either it means against or concerning. He says, I know nothing against myself. That is in my present, blood-washed condition. Yet, I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. So I don't worry about you people judging me. Because it's a small thing to me. So I don't even judge myself. My judge is the Lord. I'm not accepting anybody's judgment on me. You know, if we will get to quit accepting people's judgment on us, then they can't hurt us. A person come along and say, you shouldn't have done that. I say, where'd that voice come from? You shouldn't have done that. I don't see anybody. You shouldn't have done that. Satan, quit talking to me. I don't listen to you. I don't know you. I don't accept judgment from you. Who put you as my judge? Where's your authority? Show me the manuscript. Show me the affidavit. Show me your document and your proof and your seal. Show me your authority. Who are you to judge me? Now, I don't mean defense for sin. But I mean condemnation by somebody else. To admonish somebody carefully. See, if you judge a person, you're wrong. If you go to them and say, dearly beloved brother, I love you, and the Bible says you which are spiritual, and so now I'm walking on tiptoe thin ice. Restore such a one, not beat him up. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The Greek word restore means to, like, mend a net. So it means you go over and you begin to try to put him back together carefully and help him. You don't tear him apart. You heal. You don't hurt him, you heal. It's also used to put an arm joint back in place. You don't grab and say, here, I'll fix that for you. But tear the arm off. That is kind of physicians that some of us are to each other. You carefully rotate it and put it back in place as carefully as you can. You help them, or you don't do it at all. Now, Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Before the time, what does that mean? Know ye not that the saints shall judge the earth? After the perfect. Know nothing before the time of the millennium. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. One more scripture in James, chapter 4, got a double header here. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Wouldn't you like to be lifted up? Then humble yourself. Do you know what most judgment is? Pushing pride, pushing somebody else down so you can appear better. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest one another? Now that's what God says. I think we better hear God, don't you?
Right.
And chapter 5 and verse 9 says, it's my last verse, grudge not one against the other, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Don't grudge somebody else, because the judge is standing before the door. I feel like, now tonight, what I've done is I put the lighted paddles up as we're coming in the last hour. We're trying to land there in our heavenly courier at sea at night. We're rolling on the tides and the winds of diversity. And as a pastor, I've tried to say, wings too high, left wings too high. You're too high, correct. You're too low, correct. Come right in and land just right and be safe. And I trust that we'll take this. And I'm asking each person to take this thing home with you and to think about it seriously, pray about it, talk it over in your families, make decisions that your family and you are going to be different from now on in just judging. Now, if you will do this, and then next time you take care of another area, then next time you take care of another area, look what's going to happen to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are going to lose these problems. We're going to strip these problems. We're going to get the devil panicking. We are going to come up in God. When we get the revelation of these things, if it really hits our heart what we've been doing, and we really want to obey God and grow, if you're going to grow, we will put off the things of the flesh, be washed. This is what the Bible calls being washed with the water of the Word. This will wash us from these things, luo, to wash off of those things we were doing, if we apply the Word. If you want to...